If you'll turn with me now to the book of Joshua, chapter 24, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord is as follows. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time, and I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam, therefore he continued to bless you. So I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thus far, the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want to deal with today the subject of father's leadership. On this Father's Day, a father's leadership. The passage before us is a familiar one to many of us, this last chapter in the book of Joshua. For the past 25 years, Joshua has led Israel in the actual possession of the land of promise. It's been quite a time for Joshua and the people as he has led them across the Jordan River, as they've conquered the walls of Jericho, as they've experienced a devastating loss at Ai due to Achan's disobedience, as they've watched God defend them against a 10-kingdom confederation, and has experienced God give them victories over 31 kings and kingdoms. As Joshua now stands at Shechem, he is somewhat overwhelmed by all that God has done. And it's easy to understand how Joshua could be overwhelmed by all that God has done, because when you look in your own life and you consider what the Lord has done for you, when you think about what the Lord has done with you and for you and through you, you can't help but be overwhelmed yourself. When you think about how the Lord stretched the little that you had in order to feed and clothe and educate you or your children, when you think about how God kept you in a lean time and nothing wore out, when you think about how God got you into school, kept you in school, has seen you through school, is bringing you out of school with a diploma or with a degree, when you think about how the Lord has raised you up out of obscurity and has given you a level of prominence, He brought you out of abject poverty and has prospered your way, when you consider how God has taken you in surgery and brought you out of surgery, when you think about the healing that God has provided, and you consider the fact that in the midst of the tragic in your life, God has kept you from falling apart. For every mountain that you've had to climb, God has given you the strength to climb it. When you think about every dark place, God has been your light and your salvation. For every storm, God has been your shelter and your peace. In front of every enemy, God has prepared a table before you. And for every night of weeping, God has met you with joy that has come in the morning. How can you not be overwhelmed by what God has done for you? As a matter of fact, somebody puts it like this: when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Joshua considers all that God has done and recognizes, therefore, that there is something that Israel must also do. In other words, it's not enough for God to have done what God has done for Israel without Israel responding to God. And likewise, friends, it is never enough for God to do what God has done in, with, and for your life. There is something also that you must do in response to what God has done. And so Joshua calls them to choose on that day whom they would serve, whether it was the gods that their father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land they now dwell. He puts that challenge before them, and rather than waiting on any of them to respond, Joshua proclaims his response with these words: "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We've heard that many times, the statement from Joshua, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We've heard it taught, preached, and perhaps even sung. But this time the Lord had me look at it, since we've been dealing with this notion of leadership, and He's had me listen to Joshua's words in a particular way. I was struck as I read it this time by the realization that while Joshua had the responsibility for leading the whole nation, he was Moses' successor, chosen to lead the whole nation of Israel. Joshua recognized the priority of his home above everything else. When he puts the choice before them, Joshua, when he gives his response, he does not say, "As for me and my clan." He does not say, "As for me and my tribe." That would be the tribe of Ephraim. The clan would be the clan of Nun. He does not say either of those. Joshua simply says, "As for me and my house," because Joshua understood that both his primary responsibility and his longest lasting legacy was not found in the whole nation. It was not going to be found in the tribe of Ephraim. It was not going to be contained in the clan of Nun. It was in his family, within his house. And therefore, he asserts the primacy of his family. Fathers who lead recognize and assert the primacy of their families above everything else. That just as Joshua realized his primary call and accountability being to his family, so must all fathers recognize the primary call and accountability before God is to their families. The greatest and longest lasting contribution that fathers will ever make is to the health and well-being of their families. Fathers who lead understand that that for which they will have to answer before God is not going to be how profitable the business was. It is not going to be how effective or efficient they were at project management on their team. It is not going to be how many accolades they received concerning their given professions. But it's going to be how well the family was led to and related to the Lord. How covered were the wife and the children? How genuinely loved were they? How much affection and support did they receive? Were provisions made for them? Was time spent with them in a manner that conveyed their primacy and their priority? Because it does little to no good for people on your job to think that you're wonderful and people in your home wonder who they're talking about. When the chips are down, the job can let you go. Friends can change their minds. And at the end of the day, it's going to be your family that's going to be there. And the question is, what will they think about you? Fathers who lead recognize the primacy of their families. And nothing communicates priority like time. I was challenged recently by the story of a daughter who recounts a deal her father made with her. The deal was that she would have 1 hour a day with her dad. 1 hour a day with her dad to talk about anything that she wanted to talk about, to do anything that she wanted to do or they wanted to do together, that she was guaranteed 1 hour a day with her dad's full attention. And she noted that at the end of the year, she could say that she at least had 365 hours with her father. Fathers who lead assert the primacy of their families above everything else. But there's another thing that Joshua demonstrates. Fathers who lead are those who reject the pull of a dysfunctional past. Listen to Joshua. Joshua says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods that your father served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua sets before them a choice in terms of their service and in terms of their trust. And the first option that Joshua presents before the people is the gods that their father served on the other side of the river. Joshua here references the idols that their ancestors served when they lived beyond the Euphrates River. When he talks about now on the other side of the river, he's not just talking about on the other side of the Jordan River. He's also talking about on the other side of the Red Sea. And now he's going all the way back to even Abraham's day, when God called Abraham out from among his people, because at that time there were even people serving other gods in Abraham's family. He's talking all the way back there. And he's coming up to the idols that they even served while they were in Egypt. Joshua recognized that some of them were out of Egypt, but not all of Egypt was out of them. And there may have been some of them who were still carrying not just the tastes of Egypt, but they were also carrying the trusts of Egypt with them. Some still may have been carrying thoughts about Ra and Isis and Horus and Osiris. Those were Egyptian idol gods. And we even know the instance of their worshiping the golden calf, which Aaron built in response to Moses and God taking so long on the mountain. That's a perfect example of them resorting back to worshiping idols. But for Joshua to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua was declaring a rejection of the pull of the past. Joshua was well aware of the practices of the past and their pull, but Joshua makes a decision to reject that for him and his family. What was normative and perhaps expected in the generations that preceded Joshua would not be normative for him and his family. The thoughts and behaviors that may have been allowed or endured would not extend into his house and his family. Fathers who lead are those who reject the negative pull of the past. They are those who honestly look at the family trends, look at the family traditions, look at the family habits and thoughts and perceptions and actions, and recognize both the good and the bad, the pretty and the ugly, the noble and the embarrassing, the godly and the worldly. And whether you know it or not, every family has some of all of that in it. And the question is, to every generation, what will be allowed to continue in your family? From what you've seen in previous generations, from what you know is in the literal bones of the family, as Pete Scazzaro says, Jesus may be in your heart, but Grandpa is in your bones. That is to say, Jesus may be in your heart, but there's a whole lot in your family line that is still active and operational in the family life. And the question is, will that continue in you? Joshua declares what will not continue in his house is the serving of other gods. He has pulled the plug on the gods on the other side of the flood. He's pulled the plug on the gods of Egypt. Fathers who lead are those who recognize that some things from the family require the plug being pulled. Some behaviors, some ways of thinking, some forms of relating, some laxity, some Pharisaism, some pride, some jealousy, some generational habits can't continue in your household. Abusive actions and language, that can't continue. Drunkenness and addiction of every kind, that can't continue. Male passivity and female domineering, that can't continue. Wastefulness on the one hand and stinginess on the other, that can't continue. Promiscuity on the one hand and frigidity on the other hand, that can't continue. Neither a lack of commitment on one hand and a spirit of divorce on the other hand cannot continue. Harshness and insensitivity cannot continue. Physical and emotional absenteeism cannot continue. Fathers who lead reject the pull and renounce the power of the past. They take authority and renounce the spirit that's behind the thinking, that's behind the actions, and say, as for me and my house, this is not going to stand anymore. We will serve the Lord. What's in the bones of your family? What? If you trace your family history, if you plotted it on a grid, what are the unhealthy things in your family history that God is saying he wants you to say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It stops with me. Fathers who lead reject the pull of a dysfunctional past, but also fathers who lead resist the pervasive temptations of an idolatrous present. Joshua does not stop with the gods that the fathers served on the other side of the river. No, but Joshua also mentions the gods of the Amorites in whose land they now dwell. Having entered the land of promise, the people now become aware of the gods of the inhabitants of the land. They not only have been aware of the gods of Egypt, but now entering this new land, they become aware of the gods of that land, gods with the names of Baal, Ashtoreth, Anath, and Dagon. And because they are entering into an area where they were a minority population, they're a small nation compared to the many peoples that are around them, they are surrounded by and inundated with the worship of idol gods. And because every aspect of life was tied to some idol to whom the Amorites prayed, they were prone to attribute the success in those areas to the idols that they served. So if the crops were good, there was a god for that. And if the weather was good, there was a god for that. And if they were able to be fruitful and multiply, there was a god of fertility. They were prone to attribute these things to these idol gods. And now Joshua raises the possibility that some in Israel may give in to the temptation and succumb to worshiping these new gods in their new land. They may find themselves being informed and shaped by them in conscious and in unconscious ways. They may not start out adopting every aspect of their idol worship, but they may start incorporating some of their practices within their own practices. This is what we call syncretism, where you take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of the other, and you try to blend it in with your own worship practices and beliefs so that now you have not just Christianity, but you have Christianity plus. They may be given to entertaining one part of a belief system as a sign of their being open-minded and wanting to be considered to be a good neighbor. Being a minority population, they may not want to rock the boat too much or seem too peculiar or too particular to everybody else. And Joshua says, well, that may be the thinking of others, but as for me and my house. In other words, Joshua takes the lead in his family resisting the temptations of their idolatrous present. With idol worship going on everywhere else, Joshua says, not for me and my house. With people quoting the ways of Baal and Ashtoreth, Joshua says, not for me and my house. Fathers who lead are those who resist the temptations of an idolatrous present. Now, we live in a day and age that is becoming more and more, not just what people are calling a postmodern era, but it is becoming more and more a post-Christian era. It is an era of secularization that denies the existence of anything transcendent, the denial of anything sacred. We're living in an era of pluralization that denies the existence of absolute truth and where all ideas are assumed to be equally valid. It is an era where the pursuit of pleasure is primary and the notion of boundaries seems to be erased. It is an era where many are bowing at the altars of expediency and even the altar of the self. When in the time of Judges, people did what was right in their own eyes.
days. In such a time, there's a need for some fathers to lead and simply say, but as for me and my house, I resist the secularization of society, and I declare that there is something more than human experience. There is a reality greater than our own. There is a God who created all things for himself and who upholds all things by himself and seeks to reconcile in Christ Jesus all things unto himself. There is a standard of right that God has established in the creation and has continued by way of commands by which he charges us to live and for which all of our lives will be judged. There is a way that seems right unto people, but the end thereof is destruction. We need fathers who can lead and say all ideas are not equally valid. Life is not to be lived for the sake of the self. We are not to be governed by what is simply expedient. That may be fine for every other house, but as for me and my house, I own the fact that my beliefs are ancient and some may call them antiquated. I accept the fact that for some my standards may be peculiar and particular. I acknowledge the point that it's becoming more and more a minority view, but as for me and my house, I'll concede that your friend's parents may seem cooler than I do. I may not have as many likes on Facebook or follows on Twitter, invites to parties, acceptance to certain social groups. That's fine. But for me and my house, my children may not understand now, but they're going to thank me later. They may think me strange now, but they will respect me later. They may scoff at the road that we have to travel, but they're going to love and shout over the results in their lives. As for me and my house, need fathers who are able to look at this present age and say, that may be fine for everybody else, but if you live under my roof, if you sleep on my bed, if you eat the food that I put on the table and you wear the clothes that I provide, as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. Because fathers who lead recognize the primacy of the family, reject the negative pull of the past, resist the pervasive temptations of an idolatrous present, and they do so by trusting the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God. Joshua declares that he and his house will be known by its choice to serve the Lord. Against the pull of the past and pervasiveness of the present, he and his house, they would serve the Lord. Joshua says, we will put our trust in the Lord and we will live our lives by the power of the Lord. Because Joshua understood, and he says this implicitly, we did not get to where we are because of who we are and what we've done. Joshua realized they are where they are because God chose them and because God worked within the concrete circumstances of their lives to perform what God had already planned to do. God would tell them, you aren't where you are because you've been so good. No, you're where you are because I've been so faithful. I made a promise to your forefather Abraham, and I have continued it from generation to generation. Joshua realizes that when they were enslaved in Egypt, God raised up Moses and sent Moses and Aaron back to Egypt to deliver them out of Egyptian bondage. God visited the Egyptians with the plagues and caused Pharaoh to let them go. They did not boycott their way out of Egypt. They did not march their way out of Egypt. No, God broke the will of Egypt. My God, with 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally had to let them go. When they were at the Red Sea with the Egyptians behind them, and they were afraid and were deciding to go back to Egypt, it was God who told them, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which the Lord will fight for you on this day. The Lord will fight your battle and you will hold your peace. Joshua understood it was God, my God, who fought their enemies, brought them through the wilderness, and when their enemy wanted to curse them, God made the enemy that wanted to curse them have to bless them. God gave them land that they had not worked, and cities that they had not built, and vineyards that they had not dug, planted, and wells that they had not dug. It was God and God all by himself. And therefore, Joshua says, the one to be respected is God. The one to be revered is God. The one to be honored is God. The one to be trusted is God. The one to be followed is God. The one to be served is God. God is the one who deserves all of the credit. And with the idols of Egypt being used as images and tools for their enslavement, God showed himself strong and mighty over every one of those Egyptian deities, and God set them free. The Lord gave them the land of the Amorites. Baal couldn't stop God. Ashtoreth couldn't stop God. Anath couldn't stop God. Dagon couldn't stop God. As a matter of fact, a few chapters later, when you get to 1 Samuel and they have the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon, God works on that so bad that he calls the statue of Dagon to fall, the head to come off, and the arms to come off, and the hands to come off, to demonstrate in a very graphic way that when it comes to God, every pretender is nothing but somebody who has no head and no arms and no feet. They can't help you. It's God and God himself. And therefore, Joshua says, the God who brought us this far is the God who is able to take us all the way. He is the God who is able to handle anything and everything that comes our way. Fathers who lead do so by trusting in the sovereignty and the sufficiency of God and God all by himself. And they do so knowing that they aren't where they are because of themselves. They know that they don't have what they have because of themselves. They know that they haven't gone where they've gone by themselves. They know that if it had not been the Lord who was on their side, they don't know where they would be. They know that they would not be where they are right now, would not have what they have would now, right now, would not know what they know right now. It's been God and God all by himself. There's a father right now who knows that it's been God behind you, God underneath you, God around you, God above you, God within you, and God outside of you. It has been God and God all by himself. It was the Lord who kept you safe in your mother's womb. It was the Lord who brought you through the womb and into the world. It was the Lord that brought breath into your nostrils, enabling you to become an independent living soul. It was God who gave you the talent, God who gave you the ability, God who gave you the skill, God who gave you the sensitivity. It was God who put people into your life who took interest in your development. God gave you the coach. God gave you the mentor. God gave you the teacher. It was the Lord that opened doors for your talent to be refined, your skill set to be enhanced. He set the stage for them to be seen. It was God that kept somebody's mind open to give you a chance, a second chance, and even gave you another chance. God kept the door open. God fought every demon for you to survive. God saw the weapon that was formed against you and neutralized it so that it did not prosper against you. And whether you know it or not, it's been God from the cradle until this present time. Somebody knows that it's been so much more of God than you, because where you are, you did not think yourself to be there. God has done exceedingly and abundantly above all that you've asked or even thought, according to the power that is at work within you. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's been by the Lord that I live, by the Lord that I move, by the Lord that I have my being. It's been by the Lord that I closed my eyes last night, not knowing what was going to happen. And the Lord woke me up this morning and started me on my way. I faced the day knowing that the Lord has met me with brand new mercy, and the Lord's faithfulness will be great unto me. We will serve the Lord. Joshua says, our lives are in his hand. He's been too good for us not to serve him. I wonder, is there a dad here, a dad at Bates Ford Road, a dad at South Charlotte, who knows that God has been too good to you for you not to serve him, for you not to trust him, for you not to believe in him, for you not to surrender to him? Let the dads lead. Let the fathers lead by painting the fathers, by putting the family first. Let the fathers lead by rejecting the negative pull of the past. I know you got some stuff in the past. Daddy may not have been there, but you made up in your mind, I I'm going to be there for my child. I know there may be divorce in your past, but you make up in your mind, I'm going to make my marriage work. I know that there's some stuff back there that says you don't have to, that you're not going to make it, but you make up in your mind, that was then, but this is now. I'm a new creature. I'm in Christ Jesus, and God has a plan for me and my family. Let the fathers lead. Lead the family in trusting God. Lead the family in believing in God. Lead the family in surrendering to God. I remember a time when I was in the church, and there were men in the church, and there were some deacons. They lead the prayer meeting, and they lead the devotion, and they lead the Bible study, and every now and then the men would stand up, and they just start singing, I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I'm going to treat everybody right. I'm going to treat everybody right. I'm going to treat everybody right until I die. I'm going to stay on the battlefield. I'm going to stay on the battlefield until I die. Let there be some men who rise up and who can say, that's how I'm going to lead my family. I'm going to lead them in trusting in the Lord. I'm going to lead them in trusting in the mercy and in the grace and in the love of God. I'm going to lead them in trusting that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but has everlasting life. I'm going to lead my family in trusting that God demonstrated his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm going to lead my family, my God, in knowing, my God, that if I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. I'm going to lead my family in believing that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or even think. I'm going to lead my family in believing that if God be for us, who can be against us? And nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Lead your family in knowing that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. Lead them in knowing if they ask, it will be given. If they seek, they will find. If they knock, the door will be open. Lead them in knowing that they can trust in the Lord with all their hearts and lean not unto their own understanding, and in all their ways acknowledge God, and God will direct their paths. Lead them in knowing how to serve him. Lead them in knowing how to love him. Lead them in knowing how to depend on him. Lead them in knowing how to wait on him. Lead the children and let them know that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings like an eagle. They'll run and not get weary. They'll walk and not faint. Lead them in knowing that he may not come when they want him, but when he comes, he'll be right on time. Lead them in knowing he will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Lead them in knowing he'll supply your need according to his riches in glory. Lead them in knowing that when tears come down your eyes, God will wipe all tears from their eyes. Lead them in knowing that be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Lead them in knowing you can trust him in life. You can trust him in sickness. You can trust him in layoff. You can trust him in loneliness. Lead them in knowing that if you trust him in life, you can trust him in death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I won't my kids to trust God in life. But when my time comes and I gotta leave, I want them to trust God when I leave, knowing that if the Lord, if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, I've got another building eternal in the heavens, not made by hands. And if they keep on living for Jesus after I'm gone, one of these days the Lord will descend and we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Yeah! Let the fathers leave.